put y'all on the spot. I just wanted to give you a chance to share any prayer requests. So, all right, well, we continue in our Hot Topic series of looking at hot button issues that are currently taking place in society and the church. And really, a lot of these topics aren't new topics. They've been problems within the church for ever since the church was established, ever since Israel was established, ever since the beginning of the world. So tonight, though, I want to look specifically at a church issue, and it's a hot topic issue as many people disagree on this. So before we even talk about it, I just want to say, lay down the cards and say, many people disagree on this topic. Many men that I respect, have learned from, and consider heroes in the faith. So tonight I want to talk about the issue of women as deacons. So unlike the question, can women be pastors, can women be deacons is a harder question to answer. Even when we frame it as, can a church be rightly ordered when it has female deacons? Because unlike the case for elders, deacons are not as clear-cut even within the text, even within the original languages of the Bible. So as I said, there are many men who would answer with an affirmative of, yes, women can be deacons, including men like Mark Dever, John Piper, John MacArthur, and the New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner. Even our own bylaws of our church makes provisions for women to be deacons within our church. So just that I'm up front, I'll be using my pastoral authority of persuasion tonight to argue against women as deacons, knowing fully that I would be arguing against our own bylaws. Because while they are all good arguments, I'm just not convinced exegetically. So I would want us to ponder and consider, should we have women as deacons? So here's what I'm going to do tonight. Since it's a controversial topic, I'm going to lay out both the affirmative case, why women should be deacons, and I'm going to lay out the negative case of why they shouldn't be deacons, and then I'll say where I fall on it, which is I don't think women should be deacons. So with that, let us first look at the positive case. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. And if you're turning there and you pass 1 Timothy 3, you can put your finger in there as well. Those will be the two places we look tonight, along with chapter 6, so three places, Acts 6. So Paul writes, this is the end of his letter. So he has already made this great theological argument about the gospel, presenting the gospel to the churches of Rome. And these are just personal greetings to people carrying the letter and to people within the Church of Rome. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, first I would say there, notice how important Phoebe is as a woman to Paul, right? She has been a patron of many, even to myself. She has helped Paul in his own ministry throughout the Mediterranean. So when we talk about these subjects, we need to be clear that we're not degrading women, we're not talking down women. What we're talking about is the rightly ordered church. So with that, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. The question arises with the translation of the word servant, that is in the ESV, which is diakonon, which I think you can hear that in there, diakonon, which we get the word deacon from. The same root as diakonos, found in 1 Timothy 3:8. So the question arises, does Phoebe hold the position of deacon, or is she simply being referred to as someone who serves in the church And this is where it becomes complicated because it can be used as a verb or it can be used as a noun. It can be used as an official office within the church, or it can be used as an action of what someone is doing. So the NIV translates this particular passage as a deacon of the church. They just flat out say that she is a deacon of the church in the NIV. There are other translations that even call her a deaconess, that they make it feminine. But the CSB, the ESV, the King James Version, so in Brother Billy's old day, he would say, well, that's the authoritative word of God, and that's what we follow. The King James Version and the NASB translates it as servant. So they don't try to force in their interpretation. Rather, they just allow it to sit as it is and allow the pastors to make interpretations of it. However, proponents of women serving as deacons argue that the reference to the church and to the congregation suggests that this refers to an office that Phoebe held in the church. So that's the first argument. Here it is. Phoebe holds this position. Now, I would argue that against that and say because we understand deacons, when we look at Acts 6, we'll get there. When we look at Acts 6, what we see is that deacons are assistants to the elders. And so it's interesting that they call her a deacon of the church and not a deacon of the elders of the church. That's a longer argument, so we'll save that for another time. But second now, so that's the first argument. They point to this one person who is called a servant in the church, who serves in the church, and they say that she holds a office within the church. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, in which Paul gives the qualifications of a deacon following the qualifications of an elder. So, when we're interpreting the Bible, there are passages that are called didactic teachings, which are authoritative teachings. They're teaching on a specific topic. And then there are, or you could frame it as prescriptive texts, texts that are telling you what to do, and descriptive texts, texts that are telling you what happened. I would say that Romans 16, 1 and 2 fall into the descriptive text. It's telling you about Phoebe, whereas what we see in 1 Timothy 3 is a prescriptive text. We have, this is how you appoint elders. This is how you appoint deacons. This is who is qualified to be an elder. This is who's qualified to be a deacon. So let's look at it from the affirmative position first. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the question arises around verse 11. So look at verse 11 and what again. Their wives. Now, that's the contested wording there. Is it their wives or is it women as well? Women likewise. So pointing to women deacons. Must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So is Paul referring to wives of deacons, or is he referring to women serving as deacons in verse 11? I think we see where the ESV falls. The argument goes, verse 11 is inserted in the middle of a discussion about deacons, and the phrase, in the same way, should be taken to mean that the women serve as deacons just as the men did. That's the argument. The third argument for women as deacons, the language used about qualified men is parallel to the language used of women in verse 11. So look at verse 8. The men must be dignified. Verse 11, the women likewise are to be dignified. Verse 8, the men must not be double-tongued. The women must not be slanderers. The men are not to be addicted to much wine. The women are to be sober-minded. Now, some of them will also connect this to qualifications for elders. I don't like that argumentation. Even if they don't affirm women as elders, I think that opens the door for that argumentation. So we see a parallel there between the men and the women. Fourth is an argument about the Greek terms that Paul used in verse 11. The argument goes, if Paul wanted to speak about the wives of deacons, then he would have added a possessive term such as auton, meaning their, or idiom, meaning their own. Furthermore, Paul uses the term gynekos, which could mean wives, but it could also be used for women. Therefore, if the context is speaking of deacon qualifications, then verse 11 is speaking about women being qualified as deacons. Fifth, why would Paul make qualification for wives of deacons but not for the wives of elders? From their viewpoint, that seems very strange, since elders have a greater responsibility of leadership and teaching within the church. But if he is talking about women deacons, then there's no conflict at all within this passage. Finally, the sixth argument that they put forward, having women as deacons does not violate 1 Timothy 2:12, as deacons do not teach or exercise authority, and they don't exercise authority over men. The office of deacon is one of service, not of leadership. Elders lead and exercise authority, and they teach the gathered congregation. But deacons do neither of those by virtue of their office. So while deacons may do that, it's not by virtue of their office. So women as deacons wouldn't contradict male leadership, and they wouldn't exercise authority over men. So that's the argument. I think it's a good argument. I would probably be convinced by it if there wasn't other passages. So what we call this is hermeneutics, the science of interpreting the Bible. And as we see in the Second London Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 9, Scripture is the only infallible interpreter of Scripture. So we look at Scripture elsewhere, and we try to sort out what it's saying. We try to bring clarity. Peter even talks about this. He says, I've heard you've been reading Paul. Good luck. Because there's some things that Paul says it's really hard to understand. And he's like, I hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and Paul says things. And I'm like, I have no idea what that guy's talking about. And I say that tongue in cheek. And that was like the Corey interpretation. So it was like Corey's message of the Bible. So with that, we have, hi. No, we still have a while until we're done.
Okay, that's fine. When y'all end?
We probably another 30 minutes.
Okay, all right. We'll be back then.
All right, thanks, man. All right, so the negative view then. First, we must ask the question, who are the diakonoi, or who are the deacons? The best rendering of this word, I would say, would be assistant. And that would mean the deacons are under the authority of the elders, but having authority over the congregation to carry out tasks as needed. They are the official representatives, the official agents of the elders. Therefore, they hold authority and place of leadership over men and women within the congregation. If that is the case, then they do, in fact, exercise authority, and this would prohibit women, as they would violate 1 Timothy 2:12. But that's not my main concern. My main concern revolves around verse 11, as five of the last six arguments that we looked at revolve around trying to understand what verse 11 actually says. So as we said, verse 11 is inserted, and the Greek noun gynekos. Gynekos has been translated as both women and wives. Three examples. If we read the 1 Timothy 3:11 within the New American Standard Bible of 1995, it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." So they translate it as women. But if we look at the New King James Version, not as authorized as the original King James, but similar, it says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." And if we look at our own, the ESV, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." So we see here that three really good texts, three texts that I often look at, three translations, the New American Standard, the New King James, the ESV. Two of them say it's their wives. One says that it's women. But if we look to the qualifications of an overseer, just about in verse 12, we read this. "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife." Interestingly there, that's the exact same word. It's gyne. So, in the same context, in the same chapter, Paul uses the same word, and they translate it as wife. The same word translated as wife in verse 2 is the same word translated as wife or woman in verse 11. In fact, verse 2 translated as wife in every major English translation that I could look at. There was a few that made it gender neutral or made it something else. But in every major English translation that you can find in a bookstore, it's translated as wife in verse 2. Likewise, the term is repeated in the very next verse, after verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one gyne," one wife. So Paul uses the same Greek word later on in 1 Timothy 5:9. He says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife, gyne, of one husband." He uses the same term and the qualifications of an elder in Titus 1:6. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife." And he uses it outside of the pastoral letters. He uses it both in Ephesians 5:2 or 5:22, when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And he uses it again in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." So with that in mind, we must ask this. Why would we translate 1 Timothy 3:11 differently from all the other times Paul uses the exact same word? Even when it is used within the same chapter, within the same context, and even when it's used in back-to-back verses. All the other verses give us an understanding of Paul's usage and intent of the word. Every other time, everyone agrees when he uses the word gynekos or a form of it, gyne, it's wives. But we'll sit there and say, well, verse 11, 1 Timothy 3, no, that's different. It's not a correct hermeneutic. Also, notice the flow of 1 Timothy 3. It moves from the qualifications of overseers in verses 1 and 7 through 7. Then it moves to the qualifications of deacons. And Paul transitions from one office to the next in this way, reading the NASB version. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity." Now the Greek word dynakos is a masculine plural noun. Likewise, in verse 12, diakonoi is also a masculine plural noun. So the two times that the word deacon is used, it's masculine and it's plural, and it prohibits women. So the women or wives in verse 11 are distinguished from the diakonos in two ways. First, they are distinguished by the verb likewise, the adverb likewise. The same adverb is used to distinguish the overseers from the deacons in verse 8. So if you look at verse 8, we see in verses 1 through 7 the qualifications of an overseer. And then verse 8 begins, deacon likewise must be dignified. So it's separating the office of overseer from deacon. Here in verse 11, it's separating the deacons, the office of deacons, and the wives. So secondly, the group discussed in verse 11 are not called deacons, but they're called gynekos. Not a feminine form of deacons, but a completely different group. Rather, verse 11 moves from the character qualifications of a deacon into their marriages and families in verse 11, both of which we saw as qualifications for the elders in verse 2 and verses 4 and 5. So let's look at it. Verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Jump down to verse 4. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so we see that likewise here for the deacons. So look at the deacons again. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So we see these character qualifications for them. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they must be believers. So there's a faith aspect there. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So here's the family qualifications. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, the same qualification that we see for elders. Managing their children and their households well. Again, same qualification for deacons. Likewise, if Paul intended to speak about women as deacons in verse 11, it interrupts the flow of his argument and makes it seem disjointed. If in verses 8 through 10 he's speaking about male deacons, then in verse 11 he speaks about female deacons, only to return to male deacons and their wives in verse 12. That seems disjointed. That seems like a weird argument. It seems as though someone is inserting and enforcing verse 11 in there. So verse 11, as women deacons, seems forced, especially within the context of verses 8 through 13, along with how Paul uses the term gyne and gynekos elsewhere. So a final note on 1 Timothy 3, all three times the word for deacon is used in 1 Timothy 3, it is always masculine, it is always plural. Paul does this as well when he writes about the overseers. They're always masculine, they're always plural. All that to say is that to argue from the didactic teaching that verse 11 is speaking about women as deacons seems forced and seems inappropriate. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And it gives us the occasion from which the need arise for deacons. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That word there, serve, is the verb form of deacon. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here we see the occasion for which deacons are needed and deacons arise. The Greek-speaking widows are being neglected. If you remember, they held all things in common. They sold everything, they gave it, and they distributed it as people had need. But because they're in Jerusalem and most people are Hebrew-speaking, those who spoke Greek had a hard time getting their distributions. So the complaint arises, and the apostles respond to the need by having the church select seven men to help serve the table so that they can continue preaching God's word. So we see here that the men are to be assistants to the apostles being the forerunners to elders within the Jerusalem church. And they help them serve the table. So the church, as we have seen in Sunday afternoons, they select seven men. The apostles tell them, pick seven men of good repute. And the apostles then pray and lay their hands on them, ordaining them into this office or this duty. And verse 7 tells us this, that the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, that even priests who were serving in the temple came to obedience and faith. So it works. It works. The deacons work. They say, we are called to continue preaching the gospel, raise up seven men to help us serve the church. Deacons are servants of the church. And by doing this, it frees up the apostles to continue preaching. But it also makes sure that everyone in the church is being taken care of. So the deacons and the elders work together for the good of the church. And I love this because then it says, because they raised up these seven men to help serve the church, what happens? The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, that even priests who are serving in the temple came to faith and obedience. This is what is the church is supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to work. Everyone together, elders, deacons, and the congregation, holding all things in common, working together, preaching the gospel, serving one another, serving the world. This is how the church is supposed to work. But now here's what's interesting. So these seven men were assistants to the apostles, and they served the church in Jerusalem, and they allowed the apostles to continue preaching, which led to the multiplying of their disciples. Now, this is the text that convinced me of a male-only diaconate. What's the problem in the Jerusalem church? Widows. Widows who are women are suffering and in need. Now, if that happened today, who would we raise up? We would say, women need to help women. So we would raise up women, and we would send them to go help the widows. But that's not what happens in this text. Widows, women, are suffering. And who does the church, who do the apostles raise up? Seven men to serve the women. It isn't seven women. It isn't four men and four women. It was seven men to serve the church, and specifically widows. Now, some would argue that this text is just a prototype to deacons, but I would say it's the ordaining and the raising up of the first seven deacons within the church. And who do they raise up? Seven men to serve the women. So if we begin with Acts 6, where men are elected, appointed, and ordained as deacons, and then we view 1 Timothy 3 in light of Acts 6, especially with the linguistics of 1 Timothy 3, I think we would come to a male-only deacon position. But on a final note, while there were some Baptists throughout history that approved of female deacons, I would argue that our confession doesn't allow for it grammatically. The Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 26, in paragraph 9, states, "The way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person, fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit unto the office of bishop or elder in a church, is that he has been chosen thereunto by the common suffrage of the church itself, and solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer, with imposition of hands of the eldership of the church, if there be any before constituted therein, and of a deacon that he be chosen by like suffrage and set apart by prayer and the like imposition of hands." So, I don't think that's the strongest case, but what I do think is that grammatically looking at Acts chapter 6, they raise up men to serve women in the church. And then if we look grammatically at 1 Timothy 3, we see a male-only position for deacons. But does this mean that women cannot serve in the church? Absolutely not. That would be absolute foolishness to say that women can't serve in the church. Men, women, and children are absolutely vital to the health of a church. When we focus too much on women, we have a problem in the church. When we focus too much on men, we have a problem in the church. Why? Because a group is being neglected. What was the problem in the church of Jerusalem? A group of people were being neglected. So women are absolutely vital to the church. Once again, we can look at the women who helped Jesus along in his own ministry. If you just flip over to Luke chapter 8, we see the importance of women in Jesus' own ministry. Verse 1 says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." So it's Jesus and it's his 12 disciples. "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others." And then listen to this: "who provided for them out of their means." So Jesus here, his ministry is supported by who? Women. How vital were women in the early church that they would provide for Jesus? Likewise, we could look to Phoebe and Priscilla and Junia. They were absolutely vital to Paul's ministry, as we read in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Phoebe provided for many in ministry, including Paul's own ministry. Absolutely vital. So this by no means downplays the importance of women within the church. Rather, this falls into the category of what is a rightly ordered church. Can a church be rightly ordered if it has women as deacons? And there are some Baptist churches that say yes, and there are some Baptist churches that say no. And I think that we need to be gracious in disagreeing about this. And yet, I would also say we need to be cautious to make sure that we're doing something that's prescribed in the Bible and not something that isn't. So, all men and all women are called to serve within the church. Every single one of us is called to serve in the church. They are to use their talents, they are to use their gifts, and they're to use their time and their money for the sake of the kingdom. Every single one of us is called to come and be a part of the church and to be the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Every single one of us is called to go and share the gospel. Every single one of us is called to make disciples. Every single one of us is called to serve the kingdom of God. So in that sense, all of us are to fulfill this responsibility of serving the kingdom. Now, when we look at the structure of the church, then, elders have the responsibility to cultivate those gifts through teaching. And deacons in this role are to help employ those gifts through service. Elders and deacons together are to make sure that the whole congregation is being taken care of, that everyone is being watched over in love, that their soul is being taken care of, that their needs are met, that they're called to repentance, that they're growing in faithfulness. Elders and deacons are to do that together. All of us are called to share the gospel. All of us are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. All of us are called to use our gifts for the building up and edification of the church. So here's my point. Can we be a rightly ordered church if we have women as pastors? I think that's clearly no. That is clearly no. The second question is, can we be a rightly ordered church if we have women as deacons? My answer is no, but not as clear. My argument rests upon the same argument that I have with elders, and that I think the prescriptive text says that it should be men alone. But yet, I'm willing to fellowship with churches that hold that. Now, again, as I said, I'm speaking against our own bylaws here. So this is one that I don't get to make this decision on my own. This is one of those positions where we talk about on Sunday afternoon, where the pastor persuades the church, informs the church based on the Bible, but it's also one where the church makes the decision. And so this is what I just laid down before us, one that we should continue talking about and going forward. And it's also a reality that we don't have any deacons serving right now, so it's not that big of a deal for us, but it is one that would become a deal later on down the road. But I end with this. May we all go and share the gospel. May we all go and serve one another and serve our King. Let's pray. Father, hard teachings are never easy. Teaching through grammar is never easy as we seek to understand the Bible better. Father, I pray that you would help guide us by your word and guide us with your spirit to make sure whatever beliefs that we have would be aligned with the Bible, that you would help correct those. Father, that if I'm wrong in my belief, that you would help correct me by faithful brothers and within our church. But Father, my deepest desire for our church is that we would move towards more faithfulness. More faithfulness to you, more faithfulness to your word, and more faithfulness to one another. Father, we give great thanks for all the men in our church and how they help lead our church and how they help lead our families and just the God-given role that you have given us to be the heads of our families, just as Christ is the head of his bride. And Father, we thank you for all the women in our lives. We thank you for the love that they show us. We thank you for what we saw in Proverbs 31 earlier as we read through it, and how a good wife is a gift to us. Father, I could not make it through this my own life without Shelby. I know that would be true of many of us. We thank you that our mothers would carry us in their womb, and that they would go through hours of pain to bring us into this world, and they would spend years raising us. Father, we thank you for all the spiritual women in our lives who have mothered us in a spiritual way. Father, we thank you for all those who are like sisters to us in the faith. Oh, Lord, help us that we may be better as men and women, and that we would glorify you in our God-ordained, God-designed roles. Father, and we thank you for our children. Man, we pray that you would protect them as they grow up. Father, help us that we would train them and catechize them in the faith, that they would come to know you at an early age, and that they would grow in their love of you, and that they would become a part of this new covenant community of faith, that we would see them baptized, and that we would see them grow in faith. And Father, that maybe some of those little boys would stand in this pulpit one day and proclaim your good news, just as their fathers have. And so, Father, we thank you. Help us be a more biblical church. But more importantly, Father, help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Help us show your love and grace towards one another, and help us proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we pray that we would glorify you with how we order our church. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.